then they would consider it divine, because the kings, because the rulers would be our ordained of God, men took that as a very, you know, obviously the kings were like, well, we like that, don't we? We are divinely appointed, as are the wicked. Doesn't say anything about the righteousness of the king or the goodness of the king. Oh, but we won't worry ourselves with the misinterpretations of the past, because we live now. And I tell you, that is not, you know, nowadays what we have is an entirely different scheme of things. So how is the way we enter with this frankness and boldness without having to, you know, we don't have to be shy or timid, but we can just walk, approach to God as a son approaches his father, respectfully, but confidently. That is something else, you know. You don't walk into the throne room the way, you know, a commoner walks into the king's presence in Old England. But you walk into the throne room of God the way his son, you know, the way the prince would walk into the throne room. A good one, right? Not just someone, yo, dad, when am I going to get me tuppence or whatever? We know, rather, that it would be with respect. The way of son who honors his father would come into his presence. A certain boldness, tempered with a good deal of respect. But we can, you know, Vernon, the Old Testament, the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the body of Christ. And the holiest, the priest could only enter once a year. And he had to offer a sacrifice first. We have the sacrifice already offered for us. And then we can enter in as the high priest entered in. The veil. Where the veil was what separated the tabernacle from the holiest of all. The sanctuary from the holiest of holies. And that is now his flesh. His flesh. The body of Christ. His offering made a way. It is what we must pass through. You know, and there's a lot, you know, some people have made a lot of the figures in the Bible into things that have become a sort of parody of Christianity. Like the offering of the body and blood of Christ in the communion and all, and that. It's funny, they call it the Eucharist. It is the gift. You know, there's nothing else, pretty much. We enter through his body. But his body is representative of something. And what is it? It is our way to God. You must eat and drink his body and blood. You know, it's like they say, you must, you know, eat and drink the Bible. You know what I mean? And what it means is it is your daily consumption. Christ is our daily consumption, our daily bread, our daily drink. It is all our necessity for life. His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1. And I use that passage all the time because, to me, that is, it contains so much of what is true about the gospel that it cannot be left out. It is the easiest thing to refer to when discussing any of these things. It is those things that he gives us, those things that we require, those nutrients we have to take in. It's not about, as I used to say, the corpuscles of Christ. Like, as if in the literal thing there was some, you know, the like, okay, we're going to turn wine into the blood of Christ, literally, and drink it, and so that we can have Christ's corpuscles in us. It is just wine, and it's just a symbol. And really, what it isn't about a ceremonial drinking of wine and bread. It is about a daily dedication of your life to Christ. The same way you dedicate your life to food. And don't tell me you don't dedicate your life to it. You have to dedicate a portion of your life to it, unless you be starving. The search for food, the obtaining of food, the consumption of food is one of the most everyday things of people's lives. And so ought be the consumption of Christ for the Christian. It is one of those everyday pursuits. I consume Christ. I drink Christ. I eat Christ. Christ is my daily bread. And so through his flesh, I enter into the holy of all. When I am, and in this sense, it's not about eating. It is about going through him. By coming to Christ daily, I enter into the presence of God. That's why he talks about another rest, another day. The way into the Holy of All, that is the rest of God. I'll tell you, to enter into his presence. To cease from your own works and to say, I come to do your will, O God. Not to seek my own pleasure, not to feed my own flesh, not to go through meaningless rituals and dead works. And we have this high priest over the house of God. He enters the Holy of Holies before us, and we follow after. And the whole priesthood there entering into the presence of God. High priest, oldest brother, firstborn among many brethren. We draw near with a true heart. A true heart. In full assurance. That means entire confidence of faith. Having, you know, that is what gives us the true assurance, is having faith. Now you could have, you could assure yourself and, you know, and tell yourself all kinds of things that aren't true. But let us rather have the mind of Christ. Let us have the mind that is in this word and have full assurance. Not based on what someone told us to believe, but based on that we have understood these things. You know, let it not be because I'm drawing things to your attention and explaining things to you. But let it be that when you read it, as I'm teaching it to you, that it sinks into your mind. And that you understand it also for yourself. Not merely because, well, that's what Paul said. Well, I'll tell you what, on the earth there's no one with less authority to teach you the Bible than me. Less authority from the earthly sources. From the sources people look, you know, what's your degree? What gives you the right? God gives me the right. I have the highest authority in the world. I have the least authority, and I have the most authority. I have all the authority I require. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Okay, what's an evil conscience? It's a conscience that knows it's going to do evil. It's a conscience, I say, you know, I talk about, hey, Christ is going to cleanse you from his sins. He'll make you free from sins. Free from sins? I don't know about that. That's an evil conscience. You know why? What's going on in their head? I know I'm going to sin. There's no way I could stop sinning. Because why? Oh, I love it too much. Well, I don't love it, but I don't want to do it. Well, that's good. I'm glad you don't want to do it. But it's like in Romans 7.